God, as we open your word, help us to not make it all about us, Lord, but help us to see how much there is in there about helping out others and being there for those in need. So, Lord, I pray for this family. God, may you please keep them safe where they are now, safely usher them across into Canada, and help us to welcome them with open arms. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their children. Lord, thank you so much that you have guided them up to this point. We pray that you may continue to guide us and guide them into the future in a way that's going to be God-honoring, glorifying, and wonderful for all parties. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who here is a person who gets things done in advance, who does get things done before the due date of it? Put up your hand if you're a person who gets things done in advance. That's good. Put your hand up if you're someone who tends to wait till the last minute to get things done. Put up your hand if you're too lazy to put up your hand. No, I'm just kidding. there are that division in the world. Those who like to get things done in advance, those who like to get things done at the last minute. Some people perform better with a sense of pressure behind them, and I'm one of those people. I don't think it's a bad thing anymore. I used to. I used to be told it was a bad thing as well, that I waited till the last minute, and for sure in some instances it doesn't help at all. But I do perform much better when there's a sense of time pressure on me, and pressure certainly does give you motivation. It acts as a motivator. We know this because we've all had that time in our life where our alarm clock has failed us, and we have rolled over lazily in bed and looked at the time and realized we are incredibly late. And dived out of bed and dived through the shower and into clothes and out the door in record time. Now, do you know that it is possible, I really mean this, it is possible to move that quick every morning? You know that? I know that you don't believe me because sometimes you wake up and you think, if I do not sleep for another 10 minutes, there's absolutely no way I'm going to be able to meet the day. But it's possible. We just lack the right motivator. And time does that. That pressure motivates us in the right way. Having that thing in our life pushes us the way that we need to. The passage we're looking at today, the sense that Jesus Christ is trying to convey, his intention in telling the disciples this, is to bring a pressure into their life. To act as a motivator, a motivating pressure that when received and applied rightly leads to faithful and wise Christian living. We find it in Matthew 24 from verse 36 to 51. Now it's a bit of a long passage, but I think it's good that we read the whole thing. So bring out your Bible. You can use the blue Bible in the pew in front of you. Matthew 24, 36 to 51. What we find here is three illustrations that all really have the same point. We're going to find out why Jesus does that in a bit. Verse 36, "But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray once more. God, as we attempt to unpack this passage and decipher how you would have us apply this to our lives, Lord, give us wisdom in this. Holy Spirit, may you lead us, that what we do, the attention we give, the way we apply this, is worthy of receiving the word of God in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story comes at the end, well, this passage comes at the end of a long section that we've been studying together, the whole of Matthew 24, in which Jesus has explained at great length the signs to look for, to know that the end is coming. And what he's done is he's given his disciples the interpretive tools they will need in order to read the current events as they are having and to act accordingly. Now, when we say act accordingly, there is a great amount of application that is to be found in what Jesus Christ has been saying up until this point. And now, gears shift slightly. And he actually uses four illustrations back to back with essentially the same meaning. Basically, they mean the same thing, and he says it four times in a row. It seems very important that we understand exactly what he means by this and how we are supposed to apply it into our life. And what I think we could summarize as the meaning of all four of the illustrations put together is this. It could happen, it being the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord could happen at any time, so always be ready. It could happen at any time, so always be ready. When I was growing up, I was in high school, maybe 14 years old, and I came home one day and I was the only one in the house. And I knew my mother was coming home at a certain time, and she had given me a list of things to do before she got home. And so I got home, I looked at the clock and thought, I got plenty of time. So before I did anything, I was still in my school uniform. I plopped my bag down at the foot of the couch. I sat down on the couch and I turned on the TV. Now, the way that my lounge was situated then is that the TV was there and there was a clock just above to the side of the television. I thought, okay, I'm just going to keep my eye on the clock, gauge how long it's going to take me to do these tasks, and just watch TV up to that point and then, you know, do the tasks afterwards before my mom gets home. What I didn't realize, and this is really not a proud moment for me, is that the clock had stopped. The battery had run out at a very inconvenient time for me because it looked fine. And I kept looking at the clock and thinking, I have a surprising amount of time left. It took me about an hour before I realized the clock wasn't moving. Man, not a proud moment. And I realized that the clock had stopped and now I had no time before my mom got home. She was due to come home in just a few moments. And so I just furiously do all that I have to do. And sure enough, a couple minutes pass and I hear the car pull up. And I'm furiously getting out of my clothes and doing the chores I need to do. And bam, I sit down at my desk with my books open, looking like I've been studying this whole time. And I made it. I don't know if my mom knows that story. She will now. But it is possible to clean up or to do a list of chores in a few minutes. However, it is impossible to reverse the course of an entire life or an entire family's life. Jesus wants us to know that his coming will have a sense of suddenness to it, an unexpected quality to it. And when it comes, it will create a sharp division for those who made it and those who didn't. As we know that, we're not going to be able to scramble to get it all done. We're not going to be able to squeeze it all in the last few moments and that be acceptable. Now we need to, as we unpack this passage, address, almost as an aside, but a very important theological question that is raised by verse 36, where it says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." There is an important theological question that is raised by this fact. Jesus states that he does not know when the end will come. Only the Father knows. And what we're going to do is look at the fact of this statement, and then we're going to look at the wisdom of this statement. The fact of it is this is could be considered quite a difficult thing, because we claim that Jesus Christ is God. And now he is saying that he doesn't know something, that only the Father God knows something, and he doesn't know it. What does this mean for us? How do we fit this together with our claim that Jesus Christ truly is God? What we find here is the result of what's called Jesus Christ's kenosis. Kenosis is a Greek word to mean emptying, and it's spoken of in Philippians chapter 2, 7, where Jesus Christ, the self-limiting that Jesus Christ put upon himself in order for him to be fully man. Now this limiting lasts for the duration of his earthly ministry. The limiting comes out, it's expressed in a few different ways that we see throughout the Gospels, in the fact that Jesus Christ becomes hungry, he becomes tired, he is put in obedience to the Father, and this obedience has cost to it. He is subject to temptation. And this is an important one. He has genuine faith. Genuinely, he has faith in the Father. This is a limiting. How can God be tired? How can God be hungry or thirsty? How can God be subject to temptation? How can God have faith? But Jesus Christ does. He exhibits all these things. And this is a result of his self-limiting in order that he may truly be man. And the Jesus Christ we see, in a very real sense, is truly a man living empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing the will of the Father perfectly. Jesus Christ, true humanity. And part of genuine faith means that Jesus Christ is limited in his omniscience. He doesn't fully know everything anymore. And you can imagine that faith is impossible if you know everything. But he has genuine faith. Genuine faith to do the Father's will and to continue to go in the direction that he believes the Father wants him to go in. And it is God's will that he does not know when the end will come. This true humanity of Jesus Christ allows him to sympathize with us. He understands the fullness of temptation. He understands faith. And he is our high priest, as Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, a bit on as well, say. He is our high priest. He is truly the representative of us before the Father. It is glorious. This is a wonderful, fully amazing thing that God has done. The question is, does Jesus Christ still not know? Well, he is no longer empty. This self-limiting, this kenosis that he put upon himself is now over. He sits in heaven glorified. Jesus does know now. He does know, and that time is relating to a very specific moment in human history where Jesus Christ does not know. But that's the fact of it, the wisdom of it. This is incredibly wise. That Jesus Christ would tell his disciples exactly what they need to know. Can you imagine how bad it would have been if Jesus told them, I'm going to come back on this day. The ramifications of that are huge. The amount of laziness that that could produce would be fairly huge. It would be a terrible idea for him to tell us exactly when he will return. He told us perfectly what we need to know. He told us that he will be coming back. And that puts the fact of his return absolutely concrete, undisputed. Jesus Christ will return. But the timing of it remains uncertain. And in this uncertainty, Jesus Christ has given us everything that we need to know because he has told us how to live in light of that truth. He has told us how to live in light of that uncertainty. And because we know that, we know all that we need to know. We can live faithful and wise lives with the information that Jesus Christ has given us. And this not only allows us to live faithfully and wise in relationship to that day that will come, but in relationship to the world generally speaking. Because generally speaking, there is a huge amount of this future that is uncertain. We do not know what each day will bring. And so living, being prepared for that day, enables us to live being prepared for each day that we will encounter. We know and we live in light of the fact that something supremely serious and of ultimate importance is going to occur one day in the future. And we live in light of that truth. Now we know because of the wealth of the New Testament teachings on it and Old Testament teachings that there's a huge amount of things that are serious and significant that will happen during the time before that day comes. Look at the teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew 13, where he tells a parable of the sower. And think about the world that is around us, given the fact that we have to contend with the devil, the flesh, and the world. And all of these things have a characteristic that will try to snatch the truth from us, try to choke the truth out of our life, try and burn it away. We live in this reality, not knowing what the future will hold, but knowing that there are tremendous dangers around us. Jesus Christ has just spent the last great half of Matthew 24 explaining that until this day comes, there'll be wars, there'll be natural disasters, there'll be famines, there'll be persecution. We live in light of this danger, and we don't know what's just around the corner. Generally speaking, there is a huge amount of uncertainty for the future. But as we live, adequately preparing ourselves for that day, it will prepare us for all the other days that will come. And we will be able to gird ourselves for the pains and the trials and the strife because we stand ready. Standing ready to meet Christ, we will be prepared for what the world will throw at us. Whatever we meet between now and then, we stand ready. I want to illustrate this point in a way that perhaps will be memorable, and I'm going to need an assistant to do so. So Pastor Ken's going to come up and be my assistant. What I'd like you to do is to stand here. Face them. Okay. All right. Now I want you to know that I'm going to push you. Oh, ho, ho! Point made. If you don't know what's coming, you have no way to prepare for it. But if you know what's about to happen, if you have an understanding about what is going to happen, you can prepare yourself. You know you're going to get pushed. What do? Well, you ground yourself. You bend the knees. You get ready. I used to play rugby. One of the most essential things they teach you is how to take a tackle. Because you're going to get tackled. It is going to happen. And so they get you ready for it. You bend your knees. You get low to the ground. And you get ready for it. That's how you do it. You stay grounded. Jesus tells us to keep watch, to be ready, to be faithful and wise. And it's the duty of every Christian to ask themselves, am I keeping watch? Am I ready? Now, how do we know this? How do we know that we're ready? How do we know that we are awake, that we are faithful and wise? Well, when you look at all these different illustrations that he uses, you try to collate them together to find a cohesive definition of what it means to be ready. Here's what I came up with. It is active, laborious, that means full of labor, laborious, responsible service. Active, laborious, responsible service. This is how we are to live our lives. This is what it means to be faithful and wise, to have a disposition that is ready, faithful, and wise. Now, this has huge implications for every area of our life, not simply in our relationship with God, but our relationship with the loved ones around us, the world in general. N.T. Wright says this, ultimately, the wise person is the one who respects and honors God, and the fool is the one who forgets him. But their wisdom and folly work themselves out in 1,000 different ways in daily life, in business, in the home and the village, in making plans for the future, in how they treat others, in their honesty or dishonesty, in their hard work or laziness, in their ability to recognize and avoid temptations and immorality. That is what it's going to mean. In thousands of different ways, we're going to have to live active, laborious, responsible service, wisdom, to be ready. The NIV applicational commentary says this, one of the greatest lessons that leads to maturity is that our life is not our own and it can be taken away at any moment. We must be spiritually ready to meet Jesus now. We are ready when our relationships with God and others are what they should be. We are ready when at any moment of our day, whether in the privacy of our own home or in the apartment of our girlfriend or in the recesses of our mind, we are not ashamed to have the Lord meet us. We are also ready when we make sure that our children are adequately cared for, when we will not be ashamed to have our credit card accounts be made public. We are ready when our past grievances have been acquitted. This state of readiness is the faithful and wise application of Jesus Christ's truth. This is how we are called to live in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now know this, that the world around us will not act any different. It will be as it was in the days of Noah, where up till the end, no one saw it coming. They continue to act as if nothing was going to change, and they just go on with life as it always has been. And right up until that day, it will continue that way. The Bible prepares us for the criticism that will come against us. 2 Peter 3:4, they will say, where is this coming that he promised? Even since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation. We get this. I get this in my life. This type of criticism, this type of mockery from the world around us. What are you talking about? Jesus coming back. Everything is as it always has been, and it will continue on forever. The Bible prepares us for that criticism. It also prepares us to answer the question that we might feel inside of us, is why is it taking so long? Why has it been so long? Why does Jesus continue to wait? And just a few verses later in 2 Peter 3:9, it answers the question, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It is a wonderful truth. We should be glad that he did not decide to come the day before you believed. I'm glad that he didn't come the day before I believed. It's good to remind ourselves this. It's good to remind ourselves that in the midst of all these warnings, and we've been dealing with warnings for a while, in the midst of all of this, we need to look up and realize that the God who is speaking these things is a loving God. absolutely full of love and patience, generously still extending salvation for anybody. He still is patient. He is still generous with time. This day, therefore, is a gift. I don't know any other God. I have never heard of any other God who offers salvation as a fully finished work, freely offered for all who would receive him. You just need to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust your eternal security into his finished work. Accept him as your Lord. Accept him as the treasure of your life. And no one, truly no one, has done more to earn that place in your life as your treasure. No one has gone through as much suffering simply for you, purely for you and for your benefit. Jesus Christ has earned the right to be your Lord, has earned the right to be your treasure. And you accept him, his finished work of salvation, as a free gift. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that each day is a gift. Each moment that this world continues is a gift, and we should make the most of it. And we make the most of it by working hard for his glory, by laboring for his glory. We do not withdraw and count down the moments until we meet him. We engage. We have the privilege and the responsibility to maximize every precious moment of life because we have been gifted with it. And it is still not too late. It is not too late to make a difference for the kingdom. We live in light of this unexpectedness, the unpredictability of Jesus Christ's return. And as we live with this, what we need to do is nurture a lively expectation of his coming. We need to shift our whole view to be kingdom oriented. Because when we do that, we understand that we need to be working now, because it could happen now. But each moment that it does not happen is a gift, my friends. A gift to be able to continue moving forward. Continue spreading the gospel. Continue to build the kingdom of God here on earth. And when we have this in our heart, when we are motivated, we live up to the responsibility that we have. We have to have this hope in our heart. And when we do, we are ready. We are watching. We are faithful. We are wise. I want to end the sermon today in a reading from Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be watching. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be wise. God, help us to live motivated by the fact of your coming and by the unexpected quality that it possesses. God, let us be wise and not foolish. Please, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. Teach us, correct us, Lord. As we go out from this place, I pray that your wisdom would continue to unfold in our life in 1,000 different ways. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you please stand together? Look forward to seeing you next weekend for Easter. Bring a friend. For now, may the love of God the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ the Son and the peace and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go out this week. God bless you. Have a good week. You are dismissed.